We're opening text this morning is Exodus chapter 11. As we're continuing in our theme of Moses, Exodus 11, verse 1. And it's also Communion Sunday, so it's a beautiful picture today as we're looking at a portion of the story of Moses and his life and all that it means as it blends into the communion story. Exodus 11, starting in verse 1. And it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, I will strike Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave this country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel. Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt, respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian and the people alike. Verse 4. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, at midnight, because a lot happens at midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest sons of Pharaoh, who sit on the throne, to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl, who grinds the flour, even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise through the land of Egypt, a wail like no one else has heard before or will ever hear again. Verse 7. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me, fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they'll beg. Hurry, take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. Verse 9. Now the Lord had told Moses earlier, Pharaoh will not listen to you, but then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed these miracles in Pharaoh's presence, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites leave the country. And so this morning, as we start to break this text down and we start to understand this moment and just this portion of text, we understand that the Jewish people, they found themselves in a moment in time where they were enslaved to the Egyptians. The Jewish people were enslaved to the Egyptians. The Jewish people, because they were enslaved. Good morning. Hey, hey, hey. Good to see you. The Jewish people cried out to God because they were enslaved. The Jewish people cried out to God because they were enslaved to the Egyptians. And so God calls out a man named Moses. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's about Moses, right? And as God calls to Moses, we stand back and we understand very clearly, does God need truly our help? He does not. Can God send lightning bolts? Can God take care of his own problems? Absolutely. But for whatever reason, lucky, wonderful, his compassion, grace, and mercy, God chooses us to be part of this story. God chooses us to be part of the plan. God uses us to be part of the vision of what he's doing. And so God could have easily just took the Jewish people and got them out of Egypt, but he chose to use a man named Moses. He chose to use a man named Moses to be a part of the story to help lead these people out. And as Moses and his brother Aaron stand before Pharaoh, they go to him and they say, listen, our God wants us to leave. Our God wants us to go and worship him. And Pharaoh said, why? Why would I, one, who's God? Who's God and why would he tell me what to do? And he said, why would I let you leave? I have free slaves right here. I have free slaves. Why would I let my free slaves go? They're doing all my work. They're doing all my cleaning. Why would I let them go? Who's God? And in his heart, he's really saying to himself, I'm God. I'm the one in charge. Moses and Aaron said, listen, if you don't let God's people go, certain things are about to happen. It's about to get crazy. It's about to get weird. Many of us have been in that situation where we're living life whether it happened to us or happened to somebody you know, where we just have a feeling, a sense, something is about to happen. Understand, as we get into the story, there's many things in our head that can start rolling, we can start thinking, but number one, to understand, God came to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, and he says, I'm giving you an option today. I'm giving you a choice to let God's people go peacefully. Peacefully. I'm giving you the opportunity. Let them go peacefully. And if you don't let them go peacefully, then things are going to happen. Pharaoh chose the latter. Pharaoh heard what Moses and Aaron were saying. He heard that, hey, these people want to go. What am I going to do? But he didn't want to believe. His heart became hard. His heart was full of pride. He ignored God. Why would I listen to anybody but myself? If you're a ruler, if you're the king of a country, why do I have to bow down and listen to anybody, right? I'm going to listen just to myself. And so we see in the story that Pharaoh ignored God, but he ignored God's messengers. He ignored God's messengers. Just like people today, many people ignore God's messengers because they don't want to see the truth that sometimes God gives to messengers to speak. Many people do not want to hear that truth and ignore. Just as they did in this day, Pharaoh ignored God. And he ignored God's messengers. And because his heart was hard, because he was full of pride, because he was stubborn. Turn to him and say, I hope you're not stubborn this morning. Woo! I hope you're not stubborn. Stubborn, in the dictionary, showing determination not to change. Stubborn, showing determination not to change, like attitude, like my position, like my beliefs in life or something. Stubborn. Pharaoh was a stubborn man. And if we were honest this morning, I think all of us could be stubborn in our own ways. But it's easier to point out other people's stubbornness than look at our own, right? Proverbs 29:1 says this, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will be suddenly destroyed beyond recovery. Deuteronomy 10:15. God chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. He chose you, their descendants, above all other nations. It's evident today. Therefore, change your heart. Stop being stubborn. For the Lord, your God, he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality, and he cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to foreigners living among you and gives food and clothing. Therefore, Deuteronomy 10:16, change your heart and stop being stubborn. Everything in this story that begins to unfold as we paint the picture, as we dive into the text to understand everything that is about to happen, is because one man was stubborn. And because one man was stubborn, everyone else around him suffered. And so you take a step back, and immediately some of us are thinking, yep, I've probably been in a situation where I paid for somebody else's stubbornness, right? But see, if your head goes to that point, I'm paying for someone else's stubbornness, that means that you don't look in the mirror to see your own and are more like Pharaoh than you are on the other side. Because of pride, because of a hard heart, because of being stubborn, because Pharaoh refused to listen, people paid a steep price. God sends 10 plagues. He turned water into blood. Well, it's not, why is that a big deal? Well, if you survive in irrigation and life and everything needs water to reproduce, life to water, to plant, to take baths, hallelujah. In this day, water was a very source of life, and God turns water into blood. The plague of frogs, man, we had all-you-can-eat buffet, frog legs, that was it. Let's cook them up and eat them. But it was so many frogs, they were destroying everything. The plague of lice, yuck, who wants their head to be attacked by little bugs? The plague of flies, and the flies are just gross and disgusting as well. the plague of livestock where animals died, the plague of pestilence, sickness, the plague of boils all over their bodies, the plague of hail coming down and destroying buildings and livestock and hurting things, the plague of locusts, again, eating and destroying life, the plague of darkness, the plague, and last but not least, the plague of killing the firstborn son. You see, through these plagues, God sends 10 plagues in there to warn, to give Pharaoh a sign so that his heart would change, stop being so stubborn, and just do what God was asking him to do. 10 things. Here's 10 signs. If you would just stop being so stubborn, here's 10 times that I'm giving you an opportunity to listen. 10 times I'm giving you a chance to change. 10 times that I'm giving you a sign before something bad happens. 10 times that God tries to speak to Pharaoh, but through all the 10 times, Pharaoh's heart remains hard, and he was willing to let people go up till the 10th time. And the last one, which was the worst of all, was the killing of the firstborn male. So every person who had a firstborn male, every husband and wife who had one son, their firstborn son, it says every single household in Egypt lost someone. And why is that a big deal? In this day, a firstborn male is everything. The firstborn male is the one who carries on the name. The firstborn male is the one who gets a double portion. The firstborn male gets a double portion of what mom and dad leave them. The firstborn male carries on the name and the greatness of that name. All hopes and dreams and plans and future were put into the hands of what? The firstborn male. And so as God comes and the angel of death unfortunately kills the firstborn male throughout all of the land except for the Jewish community, God said in our opening text that he would make a clear distinction between the people of Egypt, which is considered the people of sin, and the people of God. There was a clear distinction between all 9 first plagues. Every single thing that happened to Egypt, it did not happen in the Jewish community. All the water that got turned into blood, all the flies, the locusts, the sickness, the boils, every single thing that happened in Egypt, it did not happen in the Jewish community. It did not happen. But this last one, number 10, the plague of death, was something that was going to happen everywhere. It was going to happen everywhere. And if we think about death for a minute, many of us in here, many of us think about death and we get worried, we get a little afraid. When am I going to die? How am I going to die? I want to live. I want to live forever. And you need to understand something this morning very clearly. In the beginning, that's how God created us. To live in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they were going to be happy getting it on, populating and filling the garden, right? They were going to be happy living in a place with a perfect temperature, tropical paradise, Hawaii plus tax and then some. It was so beautiful and perfect. They would live forever and ever and ever and ever. But because Adam and Eve wanted to get in a little trouble, got a little ornery, because they decided to do something, the one thing, God said, here's 10,000 things you can do, but just don't do this one thing. Adam and Eve, people, humanity, brought death into the world. And that's a thing that I think many people don't get, because when somebody dies, unfortunately, who gets the blame a lot of times? It's God. But who brought death into the world? We did. Our sin, our brokenness, our bad choices brought death into the world. And so it's one of those things where when we're in conversation with people, when people get mad, when people are angry, when they're blaming other people, when they're blaming God, we have in that moment a very short window to say, you know what? It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's not his fault. It's not God's fault. It's our own fault. It's not Pharaoh's fault for being stubborn. All of the Egyptians paid because they were all stubborn. They were a symbol of being stubborn, evil people. And so we have to watch every single day. Without vision, people perish. We have to watch how we see and how we have perspective every single day. Do I look in the mirror and say, like Pharaoh, who's God? Who's going to tell me what to do? Do I look in the mirror and say, God, help me with my stubbornness? God, forgive me of my stubbornness. It's all about how we see life. Ezekiel 18:23, God says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Says the sovereign Lord, of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. God doesn't want to kill people. God doesn't want to see people die. Bad people, good people, ugly people, cute people, doesn't matter what kind of people we are. God doesn't want to see anyone die. But to understand in the story and in the text, before we get into communion this morning, the importance of understanding, God warned people and gave them time, days, moments before tragedy would hit. He warned them. He gave them. He spoke to them. It's just that they chose to ignore what God said. As we shift gears this morning, we're going to go to the next part in the story, which is Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, when the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Verse 5. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They're to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. The same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency. This is the Lord's Passover. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking houses where you stay. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. This is a day to remember. Each year, generation to generation, celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Verse 17. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this day. The festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. Verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go, pick out a lamb, young goat for each of your families. Slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Take the bundle of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and on the sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. And so this morning, as we break down our second text, we see that God was describing to Moses the Passover and what the Passover would mean. And one of the very first things that he describes in the story is he says, I want you to take a perfect lamb or a perfect goat. A perfect lamb or a perfect goat. Why does it need to be perfect? Why did he say without blemish, to be absolutely perfect? God was stating to them, when you make a sacrifice offering to me, I want your very best. We know in the very beginning of time, there was two brothers, Cain and Abel. And one of them, it said, he brought some offering. He took some coins from his pocket and dumped it in the bucket. But his brother made an offering and a sacrifice with all his heart and said, God, I want to give you my very best. God, I want to give you the very best of what I have. And so God looked down on Abel and he said, ah, this is the sacrifice that I accept. This is it. But it says God didn't look at Cain and his sacrifice. It was not acceptable. And so in this story, we see as God breaks down the Passover in the beginning and the instructions of what to do. What was the number one thing? I want you to bring your best. And then I want you to make the sacrifice of your very best. And I want you to put blood on the doorposts of your house. What was the doorpost? It was the totality of life. The symbol that God was pointing out in this story, the doorpost, it was the totality of life. In a house, most people in here, we have doors. What do we use with doors? We open them, we close them, we slam them when we're happy, right? Just kidding. We slam them when we're mad. The doors in every single one of our houses and our cars, what do? They are to get in or they are to get out. And so the doorpost, as God was speaking this, the symbol was, I'm asking you to put blood on the very totality of your life, the very center of your life, the things, the places that are so most important to you. And lastly, in this text, we see God says he's going to send his angel of death. And we say God came into the world. God brought this world. God created this world. But it was us who broke the system. We broke it. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, been on a job and worked with people who just naturally break things all the time. Some of us were naturally more gifted than others. And so when we put ourselves in a heart and mind to a task, we just get it done. We just know how to get things done. And then we work with people sometimes, and it just seems like every step they take, it just seems they break something. Why do they break it? Why did they do this? Why did they walk over there and not see the cord that was sticking up, and they tripped and they broke their ankle? Why did people just do this? And in this text this morning, to understand, to remember, as God was speaking about death, it's we who brought death. And like death, sin, you either get punished or sin can be atoned for. Your sin can be punished or it can be atoned for. As a parent this morning, many of us get that. As we had kids and our kids did or made bad choices, we either punished them or what? We forgave them. We either punished our kids and we spanked them or put them in time out. We either grounded them and took things away, or we just simply said, I'm forgiving you this time. Just like being in a car and racing up the street. How many of us have ever got pulled over and at times we were speeding and we got a ticket, and other times we ran into the nice guy who said, slow down, buddy, right? There was a crime, there was a punishment, or there was forgiveness. And in this story, we look at this story and understand two things. We see sin, which brings death. It was our choices that brought death, that bring death. And bringing death, there's only two things that are going to happen. Punishment or atonement. Turn to your neighbor and say atonement. As God is describing blood in this story, blood represents life. The only thing, the only acceptable sacrifice for forgiveness or atonement for life is blood. The previous nine plagues in the story that we read about this morning, that we talked about, the Jewish people did not suffer any single one of those things. They did not see it. They did not feel it. There was only one, and it was this last plague of death, this last plague of death that was going to affect every single person. And it's important as we get ready to take communion, to understand as we're painting this picture this morning. This is the Old Testament. This is a man named Moses, his brother Aaron. This is the people of the Jewish community. It is with the Egyptians. There's a man named Pharaoh who's the ruler and king. As God is about to bring and save and deliver his people and lead them into the promised land, as God was moving, as God was shaking, as God was causing things to happen, we see a picture, the very first picture of communion, even in the Old Testament. And so this morning, as we get ready to take communion, God says to them, when you take the Passover, when you take the blood, when you put it on the doorposts, when you eat the meal of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread, yeast was a sign of sin. Yeast was a sign of brokenness. Yeast was the sign when, and many of us, if we use yeast, we know that you take a very little bit amount, and what does it do? It expands, right? You take a little bit of sin in your life, what's it going to do? It's going to expand. And so one of the two feasts that God was talking about, the Passover, which is God passing over sin and so that death could be forgiven. And then he said, you're going to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, and you're not going to eat any bread because you're going to get away and you're going to remind yourself for 14 days, you're going to remind yourself to watch out for the little things, because it's the little things that can lead you to do bad things. And every year, he said, repeat this. Every year, celebrate this. Every year, speak it, generation after generation after generation, so that your kids know when you sacrifice that lamb, when you put the blood on the door, they will ask you, why are we doing this? Well, we do it because of this. Matthew 26:17 says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you? We started our two opening texts describing this moment that would be carried on years and years, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. First John 2:2 says, Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, we are healed. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced from the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. It is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. As he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Through us, God is making his appeal through us this morning. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Because God made Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God. And so we start again with our very first verse, Matthew 26:17. The first day of the festival, unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, where do you want us to prepare the meal for you? Every single year, there was two things happening around the same time. One was the celebration of the Passover. The Passover is when the spirit of death passed over your house, when the blood was on the doorpost of your heart. And then, secondly, this festival of unleavened bread, when people chose, every single year, I'm going to eat bread without yeast, as a symbol, I'm going to live life without sin, without little bad things, without bad choices, every single year. And so Jesus, assuming the role in the story, Matthew 26:26, every year the male, the oldest male in the house, would get up, he would get everything ready, he would make sure everyone was prepared. And then he would recount the story of the Passover and give the vivid description of what happened in Egypt when God rescued the Jewish people. Jesus recounting the story, Jesus giving a vivid picture of how God delivers his chosen people, how God saves his people, how God heals his people, how God delivers from slavery, from sin and death. Jesus stepping in this moment, giving a picture of what God does, what God atones for, what God forgives. And he says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it and he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, take this, eat this, for this is my body. In the Old Testament, and this is where it starts to apply, and this is the symbolism that leads us into the New Testament, when God very first set up the Passover meal, take a lamb or a goat without blemish and make a sacrifice. And as you make a sacrifice, your sins will be forgiven. You will be passed over. And it was a symbol of the perfect lamb that would come down the road. Who is that perfect lamb? It was Jesus. And the perfect lamb now in Matthew 26, Jesus said, I'm giving my body, I'm giving my life as the final sacrifice. This is the last sacrifice that needs to be made. I will give my life. Instead of sin being punished, your sins can be atoned for because I give my life and I give my blood, the symbol of life in itself. I'm giving so that you can be perfectly cleansed of every wrongdoing, for every single choice, for every single thought, for every single mistake. As you take the life and the body and the blood, you can be completely freed and delivered and set free and healed. And God forgives me. God loves me every single day. You know how many of us have ever, you know, knew somebody or thought we knew somebody well, and then all of a sudden, that person that we thought we knew just disappeared? And how many of us have ever been maybe in relationships, friends, relationships, and we thought we knew somebody, but they just turned out to be deeper, different, weird? How many of us have ever seen, heard of a tragic situation? And all of these things, they lead our minds to what? Want to dig deeper, to know something deeper, to know what's beyond. And so this morning, the picture, the text of communion, Moses, the Passover, unleavened bread, to understand, the more I dig deeper, the more I understand from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the symbolism of everything they went through. So it was a reflection to inspire me, to speak to me, to call out to me. And so as we go back to recap the story this morning, we understand as we start to wrap up, how far does God go to show his love, grace, and mercy? How far does he go to show forgiveness, healing, and provision? How far does God go? When God was about to judge the earth with Noah, he gave what? 120 years patiently waiting, seeing who wanted to repent and turn from being a bad person into a good person. He gave 120 years. Can you imagine being married for 120 years to a wacko? And saying, I'm going to give you 120 years to shape up. Most of us wouldn't give that much time, right? God, you see throughout the Bible, his patience, his love, his grace, his mercy, his healing, and the depth that God goes. Look at the boat with Noah, this massive 450-foot long boat that saved humanity, that saved the animals. In our text this morning, the depth and the width that God went through to speak to Pharaoh, to speak to one person, this one man who was controlling the land, this one man who was stubbornly controlling the land and the people, this one man, because his heart became afraid, he wanted to control other people. Because this one man became afraid of others, he wanted to manipulate and control, and fear gripped his heart. And because fear gripped his heart, he was afraid to lose the thing that he didn't want to lose. He didn't want to lose his free slave laborers. He didn't want to lose the people that he was abusing every single day. And so God gave him 10 chances. Cats have 9 lives, right? He gave Pharaoh 10 chances to repent. He gave them. He would not have had to go through death and misery if he just listened 1 through 9. 1 through 9, 9 times God sent plagues. And if Pharaoh would just listen to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, if he just would have listened to 1, he wouldn't have lost his son. And I wonder this morning, let's be honest, how many things has God tried to speak and show signs in our life so that we would listen, so that we wouldn't go through tragedy, so that we wouldn't see something dark and gross and grotesque. For Pharaoh, it was 9, because on the 10th plague is when he lost his son. God, how far does he go every single day? The width and the depth of his mercy and his grace. Does he give us time and chances and his patience for us to turn, for our hearts to turn, for our hearts to start listening, for us to just stop trying to live? The Egyptian people, they worshiped life. The Egyptian people, for them, one of their gods was life. They loved to live life. And when they were getting ready to die, the amount of time and energy that they put into someone dying, it's because they wanted to send them into the next life so they could live another good life. The Egyptian people, they were consumed with living life. And let's be honest, how many of us get consumed with just living life? I've got to build. I got to do this. I got to save. I got to do this. I got to do this. The Egyptian people lost all that they thought they had because they wouldn't turn from life and turn to God. They were so stuck in stubbornness. And we take a step back this morning to see our God is so good because the time, the depth, in everything that he goes through to give us opportunity to change and to listen, the time and the energy so that he doesn't get blamed. It's not his fault. It's mine if I didn't listen. If he warned me 9 times not to cross the street and I didn't listen, whose fault? It's my fault. How many times did God warn you not to do this, not to go here? And if we do, if we ignore, and if we don't listen, whose fault is it? It's our fault. God goes, like Paul was describing, how far does God go to show his love? He sends his one and only son. How far does God go to show how much he loves us? Well, he sends his only son to this earth, the son who lived 33 years, the son who sacrificially lived his life, the son of God, the only son of God, Jesus Christ. How far did God go to show his love? He gave his son. God goes the distance. God gives all that he has. God shows us love. He rains down his love, his grace, his mercy. He gives his best to us every single day. God is a giver because he loves us, because he cares for us. And so from our text this morning, we see how great is our God. How great is our God. Man, and all that God does, all that he's done, all that God's doing, how great is my God. And secondly, we ask ourselves, how many more signs is it going to have to show me before I decide to not be stubborn anymore? Many of us as little kids, there's things that we tell ourselves. When I grow up, you know, I'm going to be a police so I can arrest somebody, right? I'm going to grow up, I'm going to be a fireman so I can, you know, save people. When I grow up, I want to be a brain surgeon so I can cut people's heads open. There's many things that we tell ourselves as kids over and over again. And then when we become adults, there's certain things we also tell ourselves, I will never do that again. And how many of us have ever been in a situation where we felt stupid? How many of us have ever been in a situation where our pride was hurt a little bit? How many of us have ever been embarrassed and we walked out of a situation and said, I will never be, do this or say ever again, I feel like a failure. But instead of admitting that we feel like a failure, our heart becomes hard and we become stubborn. And then we refuse to hear God's voice to try again, to be vulnerable to try again, to be vulnerable to try again, to humble ourselves and say, man, I felt like a failure and I should have done better. But instead, we use other words like, it's just not what I'm meant to do. It's not what I'm meant to do. It's not what I'm put here for. God does not want our hearts to be stubborn like Pharaoh because we miss out in growing in life. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is the ability to grow and grow from glory to glory to glory. It says that Moses in this text was considered a great man. The Egyptians and the officials saw that Moses was a great man. They didn't worship Moses, but they said that he was a great man. But there was one man in the group who did not see Moses that way, and that was who? That was Pharaoh. The Egyptian people and the officials saw that Moses was a great man, but there was one stubborn, prideful, sinful man who refused to see the good in Moses. There was one guy who ignored and chose, I am not going to listen or see the good in this one person because I don't like him. I don't like what he's saying. Also reminding us this morning that there are times where truth comes from weird places. Truth is spoken from weird places at weird times, and maybe we don't want to receive from the source that it comes from. Pharaoh in this story did not want to hear the truth because he didn't like Moses. Everybody else did, but he didn't like Moses. He didn't like what he was saying. How many of us, when we don't like what someone says, right? Shut them off. When we're watching TV, we don't like what's being said, we turn it off. If we don't like what's on the radio, we just turn it off. If we don't like what's on the podcast anymore, we turn it off. If it gets a little too personal, what do? We turn it off. If it says something that we don't like, we just turn it off. I'm not liking you anymore, I'm going to turn you off. It's like we, as people, sometimes we treat each other like robots. If I don't like what you're doing anymore, click, turn you off. Moses, in this story, was liked by everybody except for one. And he wasn't liked by one because his heart refused to see the good that someone else had. And I wonder this morning how many of us, we refuse to see truth in other people because there's something we don't like. How many of us is in humanity with the 7 billion people God has put on this earth? Every single one of us, we were born good and evil. We just admit we're all born good and evil. Some of us get better doing bad things. Some of us get better doing good things, right? But all of us were born broken. And sometimes this morning, you're not hearing and you're not getting the truth that God wants you to hear because there's one person God put in your life and it's the truth from that one person that he wants you to see. Stop being stubborn. And I say that not saying you need to stop being stubborn. We Because I can be stubborn just like the rest of us, right? We all can be stubborn people. This morning, the story was a story of distinction. The story of contrast between God's people and the Egyptian people. God's chosen people and the Egyptian people. And God said, I'm going to make a very clear distinction. We saw goodness, we saw blessing for those who chose to listen to God, for those who chose to listen and follow and obey. Their life was blessed. It was moved. It was delivered from slavery into the land that God had promised. But for the other people who remained stubborn, prideful, sinful, what happened to them? They were destroyed. God this morning, he calls to every single one of us. God this morning calls out to humanity. God chooses all of us, every single one of us. Does not matter who we are. God calls to everyone, just like he did in the text this morning. But it was only the people of God. It was only the Jewish people in the community who chose to follow and obey. Choose this morning to follow and obey. Choose this morning to read your Bible. Choose this morning to gather, to see the symbolisms in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they all piece together. Choose to see how great our God is, how great this story is, how great the life is of Jesus Christ. Choose this morning, I want blessing, not cursing. I want life. I don't want death. That only happens one way for those who choose God. And lastly, one of the greatest and kind of craziest things about this story, we see that as the people in the story, God says, as you're going to go, as I'm about to deliver you, your neighbors, people, Egyptians, they're going to give you gold. They're going to give you silver. They're going to give you parting gifts. And you know what was used with those parting gifts, the gold and silver? It was actually used to build the temple later in the wilderness. As the Egyptian people blessed, as the Egyptian people gave gold and silver, as they got to the wilderness, they gave tithes and offerings to what? To build a temple and to worship God. So as we look at the text, as we wrap up this morning, as we're getting ready to go, we can't ignore truth. Truth is one of the most important things in life. God seeing us how he wants to see, what he wants to see. God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see who you are and who you used to be. God only sees potential. To know this morning that when God views you, it's not, he doesn't look back at the mistakes. God doesn't look back at the bad and negative thoughts that some of us think right now, sometimes even in this moment, some negativity that can just be streaming through our brains. God will choose to look past that. And what does he look to? Always your potential. How far can my son go? How far can my daughter go? How far can my kids go? Wow, if my kids just get a hold of my word, if my kids just get a hold of my instructions, if my kids, if my sons and my daughters just get a hold of this, how far can they go? God always seeing you for how far you can go in life, never by your mistakes, never by bad choices, never by the negative things that we let run through our brain. God sees you for all that you can be. And every single day, all of us in here, we love it when, look at sports. In sports, you have people, and we have fans all over the world who have a favorite team. They have a favorite team that they root for. They have a favorite team that what? They want to win. To understand this morning, number one, God is your biggest fan, and he is rooting for you this morning to win. And it's not just one single game. God wants you to win at life. God wants you to win today. God wants you to win this week. God wants you to win the rest of however many days we have on this earth. God wants us to win. He is rooting for you this morning. God gave his son Jesus to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Then God sent his Holy Spirit to be on the earth, to empower us, to remind us, to teach us, to be our advocate, to be our counselor. God giving his Holy Spirit, who we can't see, but we can feel. God giving us every single tool that we need so that the job can get done. And so as we close this morning, as we wrap up and we get ready to leave and go, we know and we remember God could have snapped his fingers and the Jewish people could have just walked out like free birds from Egypt. But that's not the story and the path that God chose. Because God chose a man. Because God chose his brother. Because God chose a family. Because God chose people to what? Help other people. This morning we can say, God, I'm just going to let you handle this. God, I'm going to let you deal with them. God, I'm going to let you zap them, burn them, chase them down. God, while God's not sitting thinking the same thing that we're thinking, because his ways are higher than our ways, God's saying, I choose you. Like I chose Moses, I choose you. There's a lot of things I can do all by myself, but instead, I choose you. And so this morning as we wrap up, we close to ask ourselves, what has God chosen me for? What has he put me here for? What's the purpose and plan? What are the things that he wants me to fight for? What is the very core of my existence? And there's only one place you can go to find that answer. And it's in God alone. Let's pray.